Great to see you this morning for the second week in our series on Jonah. My prayer is that engaging with this book of the Bible will feed you, will bless you and challenge you, that you'll grow in your understanding of God's character and how he wants you to live in his world. And let's pray now as we begin. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask, please, that you would teach us. Show us the meaning of this part of Jonah. Please feed us that we might live for you. Amen.
Amen.
We begin with a recap of the story so far. God speaks to Old Testament prophet Jonah, saying, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. But Jonah doesn't want to obey God, and he flees in the opposite direction, paying the fare on a boat to journey across the Mediterranean Sea. However, Jonah cannot run from God, who sends a violent storm which threatens to break up the boat. The sailors and captain are in great anguish. Jonah recognizes that his flight from God's word is the cause of the storm. So he tells the crew to pick him up and throw him into the sea. Eventually, they do as Jonah says. After Jonah's thrown overboard, the raging sea grows calm. The whole encounter with Jonah and the storm led the sailors to turn from their own gods, to whom they'd prayed at the beginning of the story, and instead to fear and honor Yahweh, the Lord, the God of the Bible. So Jonah is thrown overboard. Is this the end of the rebellious prophet? Well, no, verse 17. The Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. The focus of chapter 2 is on Jonah inside the belly of the fish, with the title Jonah's Fishy Faith. And that title comes from the Good Book Company study guide that our growth groups are using alongside our Sunday teaching. And I believe there are a few copies available here this morning if you'd like one. I've got three sections for this sermon. Firstly, inside the fish. And we begin with a question. When Jonah was inside the fish, was this God's salvation for him, or was it God's discipline? I want you to take a moment to consider that with the person sitting next to you, someone sitting near you. What's the purpose of Jonah being swallowed by the fish? Is the fish a means of salvation for Jonah, or is the fish a means of discipline for Jonah? I'll give you just a couple of minutes to chat about that. If you're not sure, no problem at all. Just a chance to discuss. Okay, well, I'm hearing a lull of quiet there, so let's draw back together. So salvation or discipline? The answer is that this fish experience is both. God's salvation and God's discipline on the wonky prophet. Clearly it's salvation, although you may not have thought of it like that before. Jonah's been thrown into the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. He's going to drown. He's as good as dead. In this context, the fish is a means of salvation for Jonah. God saved Jonah through the fish. And from this angle, the fish is like a kind of lifeboat, or we might say perhaps a life submarine. But Jonah's time in the fish is also a time of discipline. So when we look at it from this angle, Jonah is held in a strange sort of fishy prison. And it must have been disgusting. We can only imagine. But damp, slimy, noisy, unclear whether it's day or night. It may be that he was unconscious when he was swallowed and then awake to find himself in an unidentifiable place. So the fish is both salvation and a prison for Jonah, giving him plenty of time to think. It's certainly a solitary confinement, isn't it? Plenty of time to pray about his disobedience to God. I wonder if you expect discipline in your walk with the Lord. Nobody particularly likes to think about discipline, but the Bible leads us to see that we should expect it. And our New Testament reading from Hebrews is about God's discipline of Christian people. Let's just briefly consider a couple of verses from that, and they'll appear on the screen. Hebrews 12:7 is written to every Christian. Endure hardship as discipline. Well, Jonah certainly did, didn't he? God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? In the book of Hebrews, discipline is a mark of true fatherhood, loving fatherhood. And it's a mark of truly belonging to God's family. God is treating you as sons. And the book of Hebrews explains that salvation and discipline go together for the Christian. Verse 10. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. So God shapes us through discipline to conform us to the character and behavior that's pleasing to him. And he prepares us for being in his presence, his holiness. Verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Well, for sure, that's right, isn't it? We don't look forward to it. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. Perhaps talk of discipline is a surprise to you. It's not a popular topic in the church in the 21st century. But it is to be expected in your walk with God. It's part of the package of really being his son and him really being your father. God disciplines his children to keep us on track and to grow us. The story of Jonah is an extreme example of this. Now, it is helpful to recognize that discipline is different to judgment. In disciplining you, God doesn't turn away from you permanently. It's not a permanent condemnation. And we see that with Jonah. God didn't turn away from Jonah. He didn't reject Jonah and abandon him. No, he gave him a particular and vivid experience of salvation and discipline. It's such a vivid image that it's recorded in Matthew and Luke's Gospels, that Jesus used it as an illustration of his own death and resurrection. It was a prophetic illustration by Jesus of what was coming just down the track. And that's going to be our subject in a few weeks' time for the final talk in this series. There are two ways in which you and I can learn the lessons of Scripture. The easier way is to follow God's word and to do what he instructs. This was one of Jesus' key commands to his disciples just before he returned to heaven. In the final chapter of Matthew's Gospel, he said to his disciples, "Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you." That's the easier way. The hard way is when we don't do God's will and we experience his discipline. And Jonah learned the hard way, didn't he? By first-hand experience. So the book of Jonah is a lesson for us. Will you learn the easier way from Jonah's experience and seek to obey God's word, even when it's distasteful to you, and that was just the problem for Jonah? Or will you learn the hard way by running from God's word? If we do, Jonah is a warning to us that running away may lead to discipline from the Lord. So Jonah's time inside the fish was God's salvation and God's discipline. Now moving on, the main content of chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer. So let's consider what we can learn from this for our own praying. And my second point today is Jonah's psalm of thanksgiving. Where did Jonah pray? Jonah's praying from inside a large fish. The book of Jonah doesn't tell us what kind of fish swallowed Jonah. The top contender would have to be the sperm whale. It's apparently the largest animal in the Mediterranean Sea and can grow to over 16 meters long. But it doesn't tell us. We just have the word fish, so perhaps it could have been a shark, I don't know. You probably prefer a quiet, warm, dry place for your daily prayer time. But at this moment, Jonah didn't have a choice of location. Jonah's given a very secluded, if rather cramped and smelly place. God now has Jonah's undivided attention, and the prophet prays. When God brings a trial into our lives, he gives us time to contemplate the lessons that he is teaching to us. We may feel swallowed up by circumstances, but we have the assurance that what God brings to us is always ultimately for our good and for his glory. The story is told of three ministers who were talking about prayer in a general way, you know, what's the best way to pray? And as they were talking, a telephone repairman was working on the phone system in the background. One minister shared that he felt the key was in the hands. He always held his hands together and pointed them upwards as a form of symbolic worship. The second suggested that real prayer was always conducted on your knees. But then the third said they both had it wrong. The only true position worthy of prayer was lying flat on your face, stretched out on the floor. By this time, the phone man couldn't stay out of the conversation any longer, and he interjected. I found that my most powerful prayer was when I was dangling upside down by my heels from a power pole suspended 40 feet above the ground. Jonah's prayer shows us that we can pray literally anywhere. Prayer is not just for church services. Don't just save it for a Sunday. Secondly, what did Jonah pray? When Jonah instructed the sailors to throw him overboard, he probably assumed that this would lead to his death. So this is a prayer of thanksgiving, in which Jonah thanks God for saving him from death by drowning. Verse 2. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Jonah was floundering around in the water. He prayed, and God answered with the fish. The language is graphic about his experience. He's thrown overboard. Verse 3. Hurled into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. The currents swirled about him. Verse 5. The engulfing waters threatened him. The deep surrounded him. Seaweed was wrapped around his head. To the roots of the mountains he sank down. Jonah was drowning without hope. Verse 6. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. Verse 9. Salvation comes from the Lord. Now, some of you may have noticed that Jonah's prayer is in the form of an Old Testament psalm. Feels very like one of the 150 psalms. And the reason that Jonah prayed like the Psalms is because he knew them. The Psalms were the prayer and songbook of the Israelite people. And Jonah would have prayed and sung them from an early age. The Psalms are still a prayer book for us today. And I encourage you to learn to use the Psalms in your praying. They contain a whole mixture of emotions and come from different life experiences. Importantly, they provide a resource for us when we're low and struggling. On the whole, contemporary Christian songs give us a vocabulary of joyful praise to God. Many of the Psalms do this, but others also give us resources for when we're in the pit, when we're struggling, and when we're oppressed. Events will come into your life, I'm sure for some of you they're already there, which are troubling and traumatic. In these times, the Psalms are there for you to use. Jonah's Psalm is a mix of thanksgiving and praise for salvation from death. When you can't find the words, the Psalms can help you to pray and praise God. The early church father, Athanasius, once said, "Most of Scripture speaks to us, but the Psalms speak for us." So from inside the fishy prison, Jonah used the Psalms as a resource, and we can do the same today. Then why did Jonah pray? The God of the Bible, Yahweh, the Lord, is a God who interacts in human life. And Yahweh miraculously saved Jonah from death. Being consumed by a fish must have been a near-death experience for Jonah. But in fact, in the end, it gave him life. Jonah prays to thank God for his salvation, verses 8 and 9. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah prayed because God saved him. And like Jonah, we pray to a saving God as well. When you're saved from difficulties, take time to praise God and to thank him. Why not write your own psalm? And if you have a salvation story to share with the church, please do come and let me know. Not just now, but maybe in a year's time. And maybe we can have some testimonies from the front during the service. Now, it may be that you're unsure whether Jonah being the fish was a historical event. I think many people struggle with that. We do need to recognize that Jesus referred to it as a true event. He refers to Jonah's time in the fish as a sign of his own work of salvation, his 3 days in the tomb and his resurrection. Let's just read that verse. "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now, I was thinking about this. If someone would be able to prove that it is impossible for a human to survive in an aquatic animal, suppose that could be proved. I'm sure there are learned papers on the internet about that. If it were impossible, I would simply respond with the angel Gabriel that nothing is impossible for God. God gave birth, God gave Jesus to Mary without a human male sperm to fertilize the egg. Miraculous. God stopped the waters of the Jordan River so that the Israelites could cross into the promised land walking across the riverbed. A miracle. And Jesus himself returned to life from the grave. God's in the business of doing things which are normally impossible, and he does them to bring glory to his name. So I don't know if that's a helpful idea for you, if you struggle with the idea of whether this really happened. For Jonah, a fish's belly wasn't a pleasant place to be, but it was a good place to learn. And Jonah celebrates his salvation from inside the fish. While he's in there, with faith, he believes that he's going to be redeemed from the fishy prison, the Salvation Submarine, to look again to God's holy temple and to offer a sacrifice there. So we can follow Jonah's example by praying during hard times and giving thanks and praise when God saves you from difficulties. As we come to the end of this talk, I want to ask a final question. What is the overall message of Jonah's episode in the fish? What's the overall message of Jonah chapter 2? It shows us that Yahweh the Lord is the God of second chances. Jonah's experience is an encouragement to us. Jonah was a wonky prophet who ran away from God's word, but God brought him back and gave him a second chance. We may fail God, we may flee from him in disobedience, but that doesn't mean that it's game over. God may discipline us, and that may not be easy. But our failure is not the end of our relationship with God. Jonah shows us that Yahweh is the God of second chances. Verse 10. The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. I wonder if you've ever played the game of Monopoly. I'm sure probably that most of you have. Those of you who have, you'll know that you go around the board and end up back at the first square again. And that's just what happened with Jonah. At the beginning of chapter 3, he's in exactly the same place as chapter 1, the beginning of the story. And God gave him a get-out-of-jail-free card. He gave him a second chance and instructs him to go again to Nineveh. Jonah shows us that Yahweh is a gracious God who gives undeserved mercy and undeserved second chances. Sometimes we disobey God's word and we can feel like this is the end. We sin in a way which makes us feel that we've really blown it this time. But through the cross of Jesus Christ, God gives sinful people like you and me second chances. He redeems us and brings us back. So imagine a friend of yours who was once living as a Christian, but who's since stopped. Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe someone in your family. They tell you they can't come back to God. They say they've been too bad. God wouldn't want someone who's done the kind of things that I've done. Well, if you find yourself in that situation, you could use Jonah, the book of Jonah, to help them, sharing how Jonah very directly disobeyed God's word, but God gave him a second chance. The God of the Bible is the God of second chances. So let me summarize as we finish. We began by considering the purpose of Jonah's time inside the fish. It was both a means of salvation and a time of discipline. It was a salvation submarine and a fishy prison. Then we saw from Jonah's psalm that we can pray in extreme situations, any situation. We should look to Jonah's example and give thanks when we're saved from troubles and distress. The Psalms are a resource for us to use in our prayer lives, especially when we're in difficulty. And finally, we see that the overall message of Jonah's time inside the fish is that Yahweh, the Lord, the God of the Bible, is a God of second chances. I want to encourage you to learn the lessons of Scripture the easier way, through putting into practice the things that you understand from the Bible. But if you do disobey, think of Jonah. Jonah is an encouragement to you that the God we worship is patient, loving, and merciful. Well, let's have a moment of quiet for you to think and reflect on your own, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you gave Jonah a second chance. And we pray, Lord, that you would sow this into our hearts. We pray you prepare us and equip us for the future, Lord. Maybe for times when we turn from you. When we really sin us in a significant way, Lord. And we pray, Father, you would make us quick to turn back to you, knowing that you're merciful. We do pray for encouragement from the book of Jonah, that you would spur us on in our walk with you to faithfulness, to serving your purposes, to obeying your word. So we pray that you would help us and lead us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, Father. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to respond in song with number 1209, My Heart.